We want to look at this whole thing. We're continuing our study in 1 John, and we're going to look at the measurement of love this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 12. Just by way of review, I just want to talk about how last week we looked at truth and love. We were talking about how we test the spirits. We live in a time when there is a lot of deception. Everyone knows there's deception in the world. How many know that? But there's a lot of deception in the church. And there's a lot of churches that were once evangelical, Bible-believing, Orthodox churches that are leaving the evangelical fold. They're embracing doctrines that we would call heretical. They are dismissing the truth and inerrancy of the Scriptures. And we're seeing a falling away in our day. There are others who are preaching a gospel of convenience without the cross. And in all of these things, we are supposed to test the spirits. And we studied last week that we don't test them by what we think, but we test them by the life of Christ. And we looked at three things: what Jesus did, what Jesus said, and who Jesus is. And we overcome the enemy as we learn how to walk in and by the Spirit of truth and love. Now we pick up in verse 7 of 1 John 4. There we go. 1 John 4, 7 to 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How many can remember? I think my battery's about dead on this thing, so we'll make it through. How many remember singing that one years ago? Beloved, let us love one another. You know, the tunes were a lot different back then, weren't they? For love is of God. Yeah, I remember singing that. This is one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. Most of us know this. If not by heart, it's very familiar, especially the phrase, for God is love. As we study the scriptures, what we find is that the sum of all the attributes of God is love. You take God's omnipotence, you take God's omniscience, you take God's holiness, you take everything, all the moral and all of the physical and all of the natural attributes of God, and you wrap them up into one word, and that word is love. And not the love that the world has, but it's the word agape in the Greek. It's love that is committed. It's love that is shown in action. It's the sum of everything God is. It's the sum of everything God does. It is both of God and it is God. God is love. Now, that's not some ooey-gooey thing that we just think about, but it is capsulized in this scripture from 1 Corinthians 3:13, 4-7. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's up on the screen. Just follow along with me and look at this. Love, or we could put God, is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful, or proud, or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, let me read this scripture again, and I'm going to use the word God, and it's God speaking right to you. This is about how he feels about you. God is patient and kind toward you. God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. God does not demand its own way, is not irritable, doesn't keep a record of being wrong. Aren't you glad he doesn't keep a record of being wrong? Through Christ and through his blood, the record is wiped clean. God does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out in you. God never gives up on you. He never loses faith in you. He's always hopeful about you, and he endures with you through every circumstance. Wow. Wow. God is love. Now, when I read that, and I always quote this at a marriage ceremony usually, and I always, you know, get convicted because I'm irritable and touchy. I keep records. They're on my computer. No, I don't know, really. I'm teasing. But you know what I mean. And in the same token, God's children, they're called to love. Look at verse 7a with me. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So if God is love, if this is his nature, then isn't it natural that his children should act like he does? If you plant an apple tree, what do you want to get? Apples. We bear the fruit of who we are. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we'll be like him." Isn't that a wonderful promise? That the day that we stand and see Jesus, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is, and we will be that reflection. He's working that in us now. I want to be his child. I want to make my dad proud. Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 to 35, he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If you love one another. Not if you have the Scofield reference Bible. Or not if you, like I did back in those days, write one way all over my letters. I mean, that was cute. That was coming sincerely out of my heart, but that doesn't make me a child of God, does it? Going to church doesn't make me a child of God. Corrie ten Boom once said, just because a mouse is in a cookie jar doesn't make it a cookie. I like that. You know, the only thing that makes us a child of God is when we place our faith in Christ and we're born again of the Spirit. And if we are born again of the Spirit, then we should begin to show the fruit of being his child. Because when love comes in, love must go out. He doesn't give us love just to hoard. You ever watch that TV show Hoarders? Scares me to death. I think I would have a cardiac arrest walking through the door, those of you who know me. I'd walk through the door, I'd see it, I'd go, I'd be out. They'd go, "Do you have a defibrillator?" "Somewhere in here, I think we do. You know, I'm dead." It's over. You know, it's over. There's too much clutter. I remember one time I was working at Prudential, and when I was early on, years ago, salesman, selling insurance, I went to this home, and there wasn't even a place to sit. They had to move stacks of magazines off of the sofa so I could sit down. There was stuff stacked everywhere, and there was dust everywhere. And I sold a policy. Anyway. But I don't want to just hoard stuff. You know, I want to give stuff. I want God's love to flow through me. Verse 8 says this, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So now, let's talk about the Christian. Now, you know God if you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. But when you don't love, you're not really acting like who you really are. Did you hear what I just said? You're acting unnatural. Go back a few messages in this series about acting like saints, living like saints. And what I talked about is the natural thing for us to do is to live and manifest the character and life and love of Christ. When we don't, we're being unnatural now. And have you ever put on a pair of, you know, now this would be really foolish if I tried to do this, but I looked at some of the old pictures of me with Hannah, when we were looking at some old family photos, and I saw some of the clothes I was wearing. If I put those same clothes on right now, first of all, they wouldn't fit. Second of all, I'd look like Urkel, if anybody remembers Urkel. I mean, I think I looked older then than I do now. It was unreal. I said, who is that old man carrying a baby? It was me. I don't even know where I'm going with that. Okay, so, yeah, I know where I'm going with that. Thank you. That's, it just, you know, the 50-year-old brain just takes a little detour and then it comes back. So here's the deal. If I put on those old clothes and went to my reunion, that would really be unnatural, let alone unsightly. By the way, I saw a picture of three young men with hats. I won't even go into that. Some of you know what that's about. But that looked totally unnatural, too. And if that man walked into this church with those shorts and that hat on this morning, he wouldn't be doing what he did this morning, because that's totally unnatural. Get on Facebook and friend some of these people. You'll find some really fun stuff. So when we're not loving, when we're not forgiven, when we're not extending mercy, we're being unnatural. When we're holding grudges, when we're complaining, when we're living in a life where we're not seeing the opportunity to praise, we're being unnatural. Do you get it? You're a child of God. The natural thing for you to do is rejoice. Oh, you didn't see my week, Kirk. All the more reason for you to rejoice. My week started out terrible this week, by the way. I felt like the enemy was coming in like a flood Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I was crying out to God. I said, Lord, I got to get all this stuff prepared, and all this is going wrong, and I feel all these attacks. What is going on? And this is the only thing I heard in my spirit. Persevere, persevere, persevere. On Thursday, it popped. And it just like everything was different. And I just said, I'm just going to hunker down. I'm going to be like a sharp. I'm just going to go forward. I'm going to do what God has told me to do. I'm not going to be distracted. And I'm not going to have the enemy come whisper in my ear. It's not going to get done. Everything got done. On the way home on Friday, I had to fly from New Jersey all the way back to Dallas. I had to prepare a message. I had to get the bulletins ready for this week and next week. I had to finish work emails. I had to do all this stuff. I was going to be on a four-hour flight. I said, God, I haven't had time. And all the stuff I've been doing, running around, I've been going like crazy. I said, I need somewhere to really be able to work. So I got those two seats in Southwest. Bless God, the two seats that are by the door, the wing. And the nice thing about those two seats is there's not a third seat. No one's sitting there. And so you can pull that tray down and have your laptop. So I sat on the inside of that. And the stewardess always stands in the wing when they're getting the plane ready. And so I said, boy, I got a lot of work to do. She says, I'll flank you. She says, there's only 100 people in here. There's 35 empty seats. I'll put a newspaper down. I put a newspaper down and I just said, Lord, give me these seats. Man, no one sat there. They kept passing by looking at that stewardess, scared her to death. And I went ahead and I had three trays out, baby. I had my computer on one tray. I had my notes on another tray. I had my drinks on another tray. I got everything done. Yeah. Act natural. There's a song about that, but we won't sing it. Number three, there are four measurements of love this morning, and I'm not going to belabor them, but I want to touch on them. The first one is love expressed. Look at 1 John 4:9 with me. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How did God express his love? Well, he did it in a historical act. He sent Jesus into the world. John 3:16, you all know that. God so loved the world that, what did he do? He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. Where would the love be when God knew that we were lost in our sins and that he was the only way that we could be redeemed if he stayed on his throne and just watched us die? But he didn't. He sent Jesus. Love expressed is expressed not in the warm fuzzies that surround me, but in an historical act that God did when he sent his son. Now, the word there in the Greek manifested is the word phanero in the Greek, and it means to make clear. You express something in the Greek. In the word phanero means to make visible, to make clear, to reveal in one's character. So God revealed his character. He made it clear who he was when he sent Jesus. He was a God who would not allow us to die in our sins. He was a God who would not allow the enemy to defeat us. He was a God who would not leave us in our dire situation. He was a God who would rise us up from the things that just held us down. He was a God who would redeem. 1 John 1, 1 to 2 says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This life, and there's the same word, this life was manifested and we handled it. We saw it. We bear witness to it. We declare to you eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. So God's love was manifested for three reasons. The first measurement of love is the expression of love. God expressed his love in that he sent his son. And he sent his son for three reasons. Number one, that we might live in him. The Bible says that we might live in him and have eternal life. Here's the one thing I know about my life right now. I realize that 10 years ago, I could have been one of the slides on the memorial to my class this year. But 10 years ago, God preserved my life. 10 years ago, I knew whether my life was preserved or not preserved, my life went on because I already possessed eternal life. That I live in him, I breathe in him, I die in him, and I keep living in him. You see, there's nothing for me as a believer to fear because I am in him, and in him there is no death. In him there is no end. In him it just goes from life to life. Yeah, amen. I agree. That's good preaching. She said it. And we are then not only called to live in him, but we're called to live for him. And that's the abundant life. Now, the abundant life has been misunderstood in the past three or four decades. To many, the abundant life is the life of a fancy car. It's a life of a cush job. It's the life of physical and material blessings. All of us have more than most of the world combined. We are kings compared to the third world. And we complain about the things we don't have. Well, I want now a 70-inch screen because now they got 70 inches and I just bought a 55-inch and I want my next 15 inches. My daughter would say that's a first-world problem. That's a first-world problem, whether you're going to have a 55-inch screen or a 70-inch screen. A first-world problem. We're rich. We're wealthy. The abundant life has everything to do with abiding and living and thriving and rejoicing in him, regardless of anything else. Now, he brings everything else along with it. He blesses us and overflowing, and I just can't even begin to understand it, but that isn't why I serve him. And there was a time in my life when I had nothing and I was living the abundant life. Do you understand what I'm saying? And sometimes the stuff I have gets in the way of the abundant life. You know what I'm saying? And finally, to live through him, to live the empowered life of power in his spirit, of power by his grace, of power through the cross, love expressed. The second measurement of love is love exemplified. Love exemplified. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be, and here's that big word, propitiation for our sins. It's not an unimportant word. It's a very, very important word. Most Christians don't know what propitiation means anymore. So I'm going to give you an understanding of what it means. It means to remove wrath by offering a sacrifice or a gift. God's wrath was upon each one of you before you came to Christ. Not because he didn't like you, but because of your sin. And our God is both a just God, a forgiving God, but he is also a holy God, and he will punish sin. And those who do not repent and come to him will meet judgment. And every one of us were walking under the wrath of God, not because God did it, but because it's what you earn when you don't follow Christ. The wages of sin is what? Death. Wages are something you earn. The only way you can earn death in hell are to resist the grace and love of God for the rest of your life. And that's hard work. You got to work hard at it. You got to work real hard at it. But if you do, there's wrath. And all of us were under that sentence of wrath, and Jesus came and he took the sin of God upon us, upon him, our sin upon him. He took the wrath of God upon him. He took the punishment of God, and he went to hell for you and me. He went to hell for you. Next time someone says to you, go to hell, say, no, thank you. Jesus already did it for me. He did. Now that's good preaching too. I bet you never thought about that, but he did. He took the wrath of God, the punishment of God, the sin of God, the wrath of our wrath, our sin, and everything, and he took it upon himself. God took it upon himself so we wouldn't have to. He went to hell for you, and he took the keys with him. He took the keys with him. By the way, he didn't go to hell to be punished. He went to hell to kick the enemy's butt. The enemy thought, I got him. Pow, keys, later. The enemy probably went, bummer, man. That didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. Yes, or really confused. So God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then that's how he exemplified it. Through Christ's death and resurrection, righteousness was satisfied. You know, none of the stuff I just said was in my notes. I don't know. Justice was met. Wrath was turned away. It looks better on my notes than what came out of my mouth. Number three, love exercised. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, what does it say? Read it with me. We also ought to love one another. Let's read that again together. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That was another song. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. You know, we used to sing the scriptures back then. I'm that old. Love exercised. This is a call to the mind and pattern of Christ. How many of you know Philippians 2, 3 to 8 says have the mind of Christ? The mind and pattern of Christ. The mind of Christ is preferring one another. The pattern of Christ is serving one another. It means I prefer Terry, I will serve him because that's what God's called me to do. You know, here's the neat thing, and I hope you really understand this. You know, normally when you go to a reunion, you know, and this is what my daughter said. She says, Dad, you got to look good because you got to be a winner. Now, you know, that's what, you know, I thought in my 10-year reunion. And that's what kind of was still in me in my 20-year reunion. But let me tell you, I looked at all the pictures of everybody else in my 40-year reunion, and I looked at mine, we're all kind of in the same boat. Who are those people? And so I don't care about the career or the accomplishments or any of that stuff that might have been pressure after 10 years. You wanted people to think you were doing well. You know, all those kind of things, driving up in the rented car. You know, the whole commercial. I just want to be a servant now. I really do. I don't really care what people think. I want to be like Christ. I want to prefer other people and I want to serve other people. So this is what I call the love of the extra. oh, this is a whole sermon series in itself. I'm just going to give you these 4 points, but listen to this. This is the love of the extra. Read Matthew 5 and 30 and 38 and following. It's the love of the extra cheek. Jesus said, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. That means that we don't take matters into our own hands. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord. We don't get our comeuppance. We don't get even. Jesus was beat. He was spit upon. It says he did not rise up in his own defense. It's the call of the extra cheek. It's the call of the extra coat. We have so much, and God calls us to share, to give. He said, if you see someone without a coat, and you have two, isn't that something that Jesus didn't even say, just give up your own coat? He said, if you have two, you still get a coat left. He's not calling you to give everything up. He's calling you just to give the extra that you've got that you can spare. If you got two, give one away. The extra coat. It's the call of the extra mile. Sometimes we have to walk with difficult people. Sometimes we marry difficult people. And we got to walk with them for a long time. And God has a way of working it out. Yes, Bonnie, you can say something right now. Karen walked with difficult people for a long time. And look how I turned out. She's doing a good job. It's the call of the extra mile. When somebody will give up on other people, don't give up on them. Paul would not have anything to do with John Mark because John Mark dropped the ball. He was a young man. He made a bad decision. He's out of here. He's not going with me. Barnabas said, no, I'm going to take him. He said, no, I'm not going with you. Then he went with Silas and Barnabas went with John Mark. And later on, John Mark became a very great disciple. Many believe he was the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark for Peter. And then finally, it's the call of the extra mercy. Oh, forgiveness. How much have you been forgiven this morning? And how much are we called to be those who extend mercy? Jesus said to the Pharisees who were just saying, why are you letting that sinner, that woman, she's a sinner, she was a prostitute, she's weeping, she's drying your feet with her hair, do you know where she's been? Why are you letting her do that? And Jesus said, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. Finally, it's love exhibited. Love exhibited. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Now look at that verse. Look at that verse with me. No one has ever seen God at any time. No one has seen God. No one has seen him physically, even though he's spirit. So you know what I'm talking about. There may have been a theophany, like you read the Old Testament, kind of like a vision of God. We've seen, some saw Jesus, but that was God in human flesh. But no one has ever seen God, the invisible God. If we love one another, though, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So here's what I want to just show you, that as we love one another, we become more like him, and we show him more. Are you meaning to tell me, Kirk, that the only way that the world is going to see God is through our imperfect vessels of clay? Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. It's only as you and I begin to love and allow God's love to flow through us that people will see God. They can't see God. You don't see God. But I see God in you. Because I see the transformation that he's making in your life and the things that you're doing that are characteristic of Jesus that were not characteristic of you before. I'm going to Mount Baldy, and there was a lovely woman there. She was an elderly woman, so dear, Betty Salmi. And Betty Salmi loved the Lord with all of her heart. She was so on fire for God. She used to come to my Bible study. And, dear, you're going to have to help me here, Karen. What was her husband's name? Bill. Thank you. Bill Salmi mocked the church, mocked God, mocked his wife, mocked the Bible. To hear her stories, this was the worst, evilest, baddest dude you would ever run across. Well, Betty started coming up to this little church, Mount Baldy, California. And she started coming to our Bible study, and she'd tell me the stories about Bill. And I was scared to meet him. Well, anyway, something happened in Bill's heart. He liked the mountains. You know how God sometimes works in ways that have nothing to do with the Bible or anything else? And he liked the mountains, and he learned that his wife was going up to this little church up in the mountains. And he happened to like Mount Baldy, so he said, "I'll go with you." His wife, kind of like Sanford and Son, the big one, you know, come. And she said, "I'll go with you." Yeah. And so he came, and he never came up for an altar call. There was nothing ever that happened that was visible, but all of a sudden, he changed. And I never met this old, crotchety, angry, bitter Bill Salmi. The man I met the next Sunday and the man I knew until the day that he went home to be with the Lord was a man who was gentle and confessed Christ and believed in the Bible. And he became one of the most faithful people in the church. And I would tell Betty, I'd say, "Betty, you were telling stories. You've been fibbing to me. This cannot be." And I told him, I said, "Bill, were you that?" He said, "I was that guy." But God totally changed him. I saw God in Bill Salmi, and I see God in you. And when you love, the world sees God. If you don't love, the world doesn't see God. And so the question is, how can the world see the invisible God unless we start exhibiting the indwelling God? Did you just hear what I just said? If you can't see God, but he lives in you, and you want the world to see God, oh, I just wish people would believe the Bible. I just wish people would believe in Jesus. Well, let them see Jesus in you. Get contagious. Come on. Just start rubbing off on somebody. Come on. Brisket Bob wouldn't do that, by the way. Anyway. John 13:35. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Listen to John 17:20-23. I do not pray. Worship team, come forward. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, O-N-E, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one, O-N-E, in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, O-N-E, just as we are one, O-N-E. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you love me. We may be one, O-N-E, that the world may be one, W-O-N. So, I want to just say this. Our love only measures up when it's shown. If you had the cure for cancer today, how many of you have walked with someone going through cancer? Come on. If you had the cure for cancer today, I mean the cure. The cure, without a doubt, would you keep it in your pocket? Would you hide it in your purse? Would you keep it in the glove box of your car? Would you seal it in an envelope and put it in a safety deposit box in the bank? No. You have something much better than the cure for cancer. You've got the cure for sin and death. You've got the cure for life and hope. So I want you to just ponder this thought. It says you are writing a gospel a day, a chapter a day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, distorted or true. Dear one, what is the gospel according to you? That's what I want to leave you with this morning as I go. What is the gospel according to you? Are you living naturally this morning? Is love not only who you know, but who you're becoming? Are you living the love of the extra cheek, the extra coat, the extra mile, and the extra mercy? Are you living that in your marriage? Are you living that with your kids? Are you living that in your job? He came so that those who live may no longer live unto themselves, but for Him who died and rose again. Just bow your hearts with me. Pastor Terry, come on up. The worship team is going to lead us in close in worship. But Father, I pray this morning that you would take the Word of God that has been spoken from your Scriptures and hide it in our hearts. We want to be those who love, those who live a life of the extra. We want to live a life that demonstrates the indwelling God so the world can see the invisible God. We want to know both by who we are and who we are becoming, truly, that God is love. Stand and worship.
Has no end. Oh, holy God, I stand. the same. Oh, holy God, I pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to obey. Oh, holy God, I stay amazed. You are so much more than words could ever say. Oh, holy God.
Before we sing this next song, I just want to encourage you to think about this. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've never made a personal commitment to Him, when we open the altar, I want you to come. Don't leave here today without knowing that. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord, but for whatever reasons, you're not really actively following Him the way that you know that He wants you to this morning. I want you to consider saying yes. Yes to Him and all He wants you to be and do. If you have any other need this morning, I want us to stay focused on the fact that God is love and He wants only the very best in your life. And as we worship in this last song, prepare your hearts to receive whatever you need this morning.
Upon the throne to the Lamb, to the true and faithful King who created everything, to the glorious Son of God and Son of Man, gave His body and His blood to take away the sins of all the world. All creation bows before Him now. All glory and honor and praise. Jesus, You are worthy. Jesus, You are worthy. All power and wisdom and strength. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, gave His body and His blood to take away the sins of all the world. Oh, creation bows before Him now. All glory and honor and praise. Jesus, You are worthy.
altar prayer members to come forward. If you have a need this morning, if you need to know Jesus, if you need to rededicate yourself to walking with Him the way that you ought to, if you need any kind of need met through prayer this morning, I want to invite you to come to the altar and somebody will meet you and believe and pray with you. Don't leave here without coming and letting God meet your needs. He's here and your needs can be met this morning. So receive the blessing of the Lord now. And Lord, we just thank you so much. You've met with us today. It is good to be in your presence. May your peace now go with your people. Let us see your face this week, Lord. Let your grace go with us. And let's experience your grace now in Jesus' name. Go in the blessing of the Lord. Fellowship, if you need prayer, come forward. Bless you.